Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 10? And today we're looking at the first four verses. Next week, Lord willing, well, 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, we'll conclude this chapter. Zechariah chapter 10, and we'll read together verses 1 through 4. Let's begin. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. For the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies, and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore the Lord weigh like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherd. And I will punish the goatherds. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in battle. From him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, and from him the ruler together. May God bless his words to our hearts as we hear them proclaimed today. Rain, ruin, revival, works of God. Beloved in Christ, God gave hope to his people. He gave them hope through assurances of security. He gave them success over their enemies. And he showed them how much he treasured them as precious stones. One would think that that would have been enough for the Jews to rebuild the temple, restore worship, and ready themselves for the expansion of God's kingdom around the world. But it wasn't. Not in God's mind. God anticipated the doubts that would rise in the minds of the Jews, and he encouraged them in three more ways that you will hear about today. Our headings are: God will give rain for Israel's harvests, God will bring ruin for Israel's adversaries, and God will cause revival for Israel's people. Our goals are that you will know that your God will totally equip you above and beyond what you need to do the work he has called you to do. First, we will talk about the rain. God will give rain for Israel's harvest. Not the rain that we saw in the big hurricane this past week, but good rain that they wanted for their crops. So the Lord challenged, first of all, his people. Not rebuked, as Calvin says. He says this was a negative thing. But he challenged them to pray for rain so that he would make their crops grow and they would have more than enough for their needs and even to share with others. See, God knew that drought was one of the worst enemies of his people, even worse than the Samaritans who were nearby and the Edomites from the east. Specifically, God wanted to give them the latter rain. The latter rain was to help fatten and ripen the grains. It came just before harvest time. These latter rains were really the spring rain. So the way to remember them is that the latter rains were the early rains, because it came in the spring. They would normally plant their crops in the fall, and then it would grow, and then early spring they would start to harvest, and by late summer everything was gone and they would wait to plant again in the fall. So this was a picture of God providing what they really needed to give them an abundance of produce. That's how God always works with his people. Look at your notes, Psalm 147 verse 8 together. Who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. In this case, it was for the animals, that they would have more than enough to eat. But God wanted them to pray Why? Didn't God know that they needed rain? If God knows they needed rain, why did God tell them to pray? Because when you pray, you show that you know and believe in your heart that God is the source of all your provisions. And when God says, I'll provide that large amount of rain, he was saying there, I'm going to give you large amounts of heavenly gift. Indeed, the picture of rain is perfect because it looks as if it were coming down from heaven. But how do we know this was a large amount of rain? Well, by the language that God used there. You see, he used the expression flashing clouds. Those were speaking of very dark clouds with lightning that was behind them. The very heavy, dark clouds produced a lot of rain. And then the lightning show would even be more remarkable because of the black backgrounds. Normally we say that lightning was a harbinger of rain. It was evidence that rain was coming. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 13 together. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures, showing that this is not just something that Mother Nature does, as they will teach you in school, but rather this is the work of the hand of Almighty God. He is the one who lifts up the vapors and drops them back as rain. Psalm 72, verse 16, together. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. That's the resulting blessing of the rain of God falling. What lessons can we learn then from this? God's provision of rain. First of all, prayer is an indispensable tool for the Christian. More than that, prayer is an indispensable duty of every Christian. If you don't have what you need to do the work you're called to do, it's because you don't pray like you should. You feel overwhelmed in your job as a parent? Pray more. If you live in fear of terrorism, pray more. If you're worried about your health, pray more. God has given you these gifts, or the gift of prayer, so that you will ask for the things you need to do the work he has called you to do. Second, you will only pray to your Father when your faith is strong. How does your faith then become strong? Through faithful reading and believing the Word of God and listening to explication or preaching from the Word of God. So for prayer, you need faith. For faith, you need the Word of God. You need to start with the Word of God. Lesson 3. The promise of provision was not limited to Judah. This was a promise to the whole church. Remember, the kingdom of God was not identified by circumcision of the body, but by circumcision of the heart. In other words, the promise was to those who had faith in the coming Savior like Abraham. And you who have faith in the Savior who came like Abraham. And this promise is to you that the Lord will provide what you need so that your needs are met so that you can serve Him. But here's how it comes together now. You see, this promise and provision was not just about rain. Rain represented the abundant provisions of God for His people. And rain was the perfect example to use because when the rain fell, that's when the crops grew, that's when the animals were fed, that's when they had all the blessings that they needed on earth, material blessings. So it was a perfect example, but it was not just about rain. This picture of rain was for everything you need to do the work that God has called you to do. And just like the grains were fattened, so you will be fattened up with the provisions of God to do the work that He has called you to do. And I'm using fattened there in a good sense, where you are strengthened and enabled to fight for the kingdom. This is why when Jesus was leaving, He said, I will send you what? The Holy Spirit. Should be whom? Would come upon you. And what would the Holy Spirit do? Actually, back up a minute and think, how did the Holy Spirit come? He came upon their heads with the sound of a mighty rushing wind and fire upon their heads. And they were strengthened for that task. What is it that you need now? The gifts of the Spirit of God. What is it that will make you grow? Go to Galatians and look at the promises and the blessings and the fruit of the Spirit of God that is on you, that strengthens you so you can fight against sin and the world and the devil, your flesh and the wicked. And God is saying, I'll give you in abundance. That's why we pray, and it's proper to pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Not the goofy thing that you hear about in churches that'll make you speak some gobbledygook language that no one understands. But rather so that you are equipped with a firm faith and a deep trust in God to be able to have the right words to speak when you speak for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the rain that God was promising. Yes, it starts with the rain that's outside, and it's very nice to have the rain to grow the crops. But think of the abundant provisions that God gives His people. Second, God will bring not just rain to His people for their crops, but God will bring ruin to Israel's agitators. So drought wasn't Judah's only enemy. They had enemies from within the congregation of God's people. These wicked ones were the religious and political leaders. So God reminded the Jews of the existence of these agitators from the past example in order to guide them so that they would watch out for these agitators in the future. The Lord knew that this would always be a hindrance from His kingdom spreading. Troublemakers within the church. Now, what did He want to tell them about the past agitators? These agitators deluded the Jews with fake messages from idols. You see the verse 2, for the idols speak delusion. These house gods, or teraphim, were like the one that Rachel stole from her father. Remember when she was going back with Jacob, she stole teraphim, idol from her father's house. These idols were, in fact, representations of demons. They were supposed to bring blessings and wealth. But these idols were impotent. They could not do anything to protect Rachel or protect the Jews before Babylonian captivity. Look at this in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 22. Together, are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are not He, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait for You, since You have made all these. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? No. These idols are impotent. Allah can't do anything. Shiva can't do anything. Buddha can't do anything. There's only one God, Jehovah God, who can cause it to rain. But these liars, these inside agitators were saying, oh no, these idols told us this or that. Then these agitators deluded the Jews with lies they supposedly got from God, but they were from demons like Balaam himself. So you not only have the blatant idols, you have the ones who work within. God told me. Remember the false prophet who says, well, I'm a prophet like you are, and God told me he changed his mind, and you should come into my house and have supper. They start to quote Jehovah God. Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 32 now, together. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Why? They were not speaking for God. Then the third thing they did, these agitators deluded the Jews with supposed messages they got from dreams now. But these were either demonic dreams or they were made up messages from the imaginations of men. These false teachers and leaders did these things in order to give false comfort to the Jews before Babylonian captivity, telling them that there were no real problems. Your relationship with God is okay. The Jews found out, though, the hard way that their leaders were liars from hell and their comforts were fake, because Babylon came and captured them with violence, killed many of them, and took many of them into captivity all around the world. What was the cause of that? The local people, the people in the church. Agitators, troublemakers. Even before the captivity, these things caused the sheep of God to become lost and become prey to wicked philosophies. Ezekiel described what happened to the people of God before the captivity. Look at Ezekiel's example. Ezekiel 34, 2 and following. Together, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. What an indictment of the rulers of God's people, the political and the spiritual rulers, who plunder the people, abuse the people for their own profit and pleasure, and didn't care what happened to the people. Does that sound familiar? Or people are only interested in become elected again. They don't care if they have to rob others. We live at a time when it just seems that that is the standard method of operating. When the government overcharges you for service, we just heard a report in Ontario where we were overcharged $9.2 billion. Who does that? The government. What do you do if you make people pay more than what something is worth? What do you call that? Theft. I hope you're not looking to get that back, because it's not going to be coming back to you. But that's what's happened in the political realm. And yet that's also something that's happening within the church. What was God's response to those people? God wanted them to know that from his anger he would ruin the agitators. You know how God says, I will punish these people. These people who are taking care of my sheep, who are supposed to be taking care of my sheep, but fooling them with lies and telling them everything's okay. That's why in churches you don't hear about sin. Because they want to tickle people's ears as long as the people keep coming and the people keep giving their money. Look at what God said in Ezekiel 34, verse 16. Together, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. The Lord Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and to set the prisoners free. He is the good shepherd who brings his sheep in, who knows them by name and protects them, as opposed to these who are troublemakers. And the Lord is saying, I want to warn you, you will have these inside troublemakers, and they will hinder the expansion of the church and godly worship. So what lessons can we learn from this second point? First, there will always be abusers of God's people who will try all kinds of ways to prevent God's people from accepting and trusting in the promises of God and worshiping Him like they should. You need to therefore identify these rejectors of God's word and condemn them. That in doing this, you will save the flock of Jesus from being deceived. That takes courage. That's what you need to pray that ministers and elders will be able to do. To identify and not be afraid to speak up to the flock and say, this is a deceiver. Avoid him. Who is polite to a wild animal that is coming after your children? What do you do? Do you say, well, that animal has equal rights to be here like we are? No. Your first response is, how can I kill that thing from attacking my child? And it's the same thing that your children are exposed to. The lies that they hear in school. The lies that they hear from the pulpit, from churches. People who are named by the name of Jesus that speak lies. You have to be willing to fight. These are indeed wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus called them a brood of vipers. These were the people who were saying to the saints, hey, you need to give your money to the church, not to your family who need it, because it's better to give to the church. Ignore your family responsibilities. Identify them and reject them. Second, why do these false teachers abuse God's people today in this way? Because they're following their father, the devil. They love money and power. These charlatans will promise people that when their wicked dead relatives, that when they die, they're going straight to heaven. Why? Because they're hoping to get a nice check after they've preached a sermon at a funeral. They're like the Roman Catholics who used to promise people that as soon as the coin hits the bottom of the bucket, their soul, the souls of their dead relatives will be released from purgatory. Well, very catchy, and people think, I can pay for freedom from hell. But those are not the, it's not such a distant thing that, oh, that's during the time of the Reformation. Some of these crooks still exist today. They always tell you that they will guarantee your financial success. They will guarantee the healing of your body. They're guaranteed that your best days are before you. That you won't get sick and you won't die, you won't lose your job. Well, those people are liars. Christians aren't exempted from getting into an accident, in falling off a roof, in cutting their finger. People who say these things are usually trying to steal money from innocent Christians. But there's a third lesson. And this is an even bigger lesson. How do these people get these information? Is it the idol told me? First one. Second, oh, God told me personally. Third example, I had a dream. Well, do you see the benefits of having the Bible, the whole Bible that you can read for yourself, instead of relying upon dreams and visions? Isn't it foolish to go back to what the Apostle Paul calls childish gifts? He says, when as a child I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, but now that I've become a man, I put away childish things. You have the whole Word of God. Watch out for a man who said, God told me this. You say, show me. Where did God tell you that? Go to the Word of God. These temporary gifts were given when the whole Bible wasn't available. And those who cling to these simple things are like those who ignore the overwhelming fountain of pure water and they want to drink from raindrops by running around with their mouths open. Well, God has provided the overwhelming fountain that you should drink from, the Word of God. Those who try to make you do otherwise will be ruined by God. Watch out for them. They will bring ruin on their own heads. But what's the third point? God would cause revival to Israel's people. Revival to Israel's people. The drought was an enemy. The internal agitators were enemies. But Judah also had exterior enemies. So God promised to preserve his flock by crushing their exterior enemies. On account of this, the Jews would then become more than a remnant, he says. And then God would provide good shepherds who would conquer more land and provide ample land for his flock. This is a picture of revival. This was a promise that God gave to Abraham, that in your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Did this really happen? Well, it started in an absolutely clear way during the time of the Maccabees. These were Jews who fought against Antiochus Epiphanes and destroyed them and freed the land so that people were able to worship God again. Then God also, we see what happened to the Roman Empire that set itself up against God's empire. The Lord brought them down as well. Look at a couple of passages of the prediction of this. From long before Zechariah, God said to Isaiah, who wrote about 750 BC, Isaiah 22, verse 23, together, I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. That's the plan. That's the blessing that God gave to his people, that the church will be fastened and grow. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 7. Together, the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there. In the houses of Ashkelon, they shall lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. You also see how this will take place. How will this conquering take place? How will they get all this new land and expand again? The Lord Jesus would ride out on a horse. The Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse. This is a picture of Jesus going out with his people to conquer the world. More than that, he becomes the cornerstone, verse 4. And from him comes the cornerstone, and from him the tent peg, and from him the battle bow, and from him every ruler together. When the nations are captured, then they would be built into a great building, and Jesus would be that cornerstone. That's the picture now. You go out, you capture these nations or these stones, and you bring them together to build a remarkable building. Remember, it's interesting that the Lord plays on the same idea, because they were told when they came back from captivity, rebuild the temple, restore worship, and ready yourself for kingdom expansion. So the Lord used those same ideas to speak of his whole church, that you are to work at building the kingdom of Jesus Christ now as stones that are pictured together. This is the same picture you see in Revelation of the church of Jesus Christ being built up in this way. And who is the chief cornerstone of this building? Jesus Christ alone. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, together. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So you notice here, Zechariah predicted that he will be from Judah, and he does come from Judah. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, together. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Again, you see, not only is he from Judah, but he will be the chief cornerstone. The reality of the prophecy of Zechariah comes true. Yes, were they to rebuild the temple literally in Jerusalem? Yes, but were they to build the kingdom of God as pictured by this beautiful temple? Absolutely. And that's what Hebrews speaks about. That's what Ephesians speaks about. And why is there such a big deal about the cornerstone? Because the cornerstone anchored the building, and it was a stone by which the other stones were aligned. So Jesus was the picture of, was that picture for the foreign and the domestic stones now being compacted together and being built into a strong house of God. The greater the stones, greater the kingdom. And he says, from Judah came the tent peg and the battle bow. What was the point of those things? Well, the peg was used to secure or to anchor the tent. And the bow was used to protect the house of God. So he's saying, not only will the temple, this kingdom, not only will this temple be built around the world, but this temple will be strong, permanent, and this temple will be protected by his hand. We talk about building upon Christ, the solid rock, that anchor in the time of storm. What lessons then can we learn from this? How God would capture his enemies? First of all, the Lord has always been able to conquer all his people's enemies. Look in the past. What happened to Egypt? They were conquered. God's people marched out in freedom. What happened to Assyria? God raised up the Babylonians to destroy the Assyrians. They became just a byword. So know that God had the ability to deal with them. And you can be sure that he will conquer all your enemies regardless of their size. And he could do it directly. But here's the thing. He is pleased to use you to target the minds of the enemies. We don't fight like some people do with weapons, trying to shoot and kill those who disagree with us, or to force people to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. But we target their minds with the sword of the Spirit so that they will surrender to God and be brought into the family of God as living stones building up that temple. So God is able to conquer, but he is pleased to use you. But you must be willing subjects to fight in the place where God places you. Don't be too zealous to fight giants when God wants you to fight gnats. Both fights are essential. You know, you think probably read of the old story where the lion found himself tied up with ropes in a net. And he couldn't do anything. He was restricted. And then the mouse comes, and the mouse talked to him. And they agreed that he would eat and bite away at all the ropes. And he was able to free the mighty lion. But the mouse says, well, I don't like that job. I like to be called the king of the jungle. I like to be this important person or that. Then the kingdom won't be built up that way. Wherever the Lord calls you to fight, and he's pleased to use you, and whatever capacity he uses you, and some people have different jobs, your mothers, your fathers, your employers, your elders in the church, and so on. We have different responsibilities. But both fights, great fights, small fights, are essential. Stay in your place. Use the gifts God has given to you. If you are ruler, rule. If you are foot soldier, fight. That's what God has called you to do. Use the gifts God's given to you. Now, sometimes you have to develop those gifts for sure. But you understand the point, not to go beyond your abilities. And then third, know that you will win What a battle. You know that you will go out with the sword of the Spirit and capture the hearts of the people. That's God's promise to His church. In fact, one of the repeated themes in the scriptures that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11 is that the Lord will reign until His enemies become His footstool. This was so important that God put this in the Psalms that they had to sing it over and over again. So it will sink into their minds. You will win. Fight. Fight with the power of God. Let's conclude. What blessings God gave His church so she could be encouraged during hard times. Added to what you've already heard, God provided everything she needed for sustenance and for surplus. He destroyed her enemies from inside and outside. He brought the enemies to His side, to His church, after conquering their hearts. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, since you are the true Jews, these promises are for you. So reflect on these blessings. Let them sink in. You were saved by the blood of the Lamb, and you're now equipped with everything you need to do the work that God has called you to do. You have been literally fattened with the rain of the gospel to be of a nourishment to the world. So ready yourself for kingdom expansion by increasing your knowledge of the Word and increasing your faith. Rebuild the church that is obviously weak today through effective evangelizing, through faithful preaching, through faithful discipline, proper administration of the sacraments. Challenge Christians who have abandoned faithful worship to go to a church where they will hear the full counsel of God, where it will be considered a true church. Learn to fight every argument that raises its head, that waters down the gospel. This is how the kingdom of God will expand. And finally, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know love. Your life, in fact, is pitiful because you have a no good future. And in fact, you lack true joy now. You might fake it, but you don't know true joy until you know Jesus Christ. You can experience God's love and that true joy if you ask. He will clean out your sins, knowing that Jesus died for sinners, and will incorporate you into His family, built up upon the rock, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words and for the encouragement, but also for the rebukes. May we be willing, based on the gifts you've given to us, to be resolved in our hearts to fight for the kingdom of Jesus Christ and see men surrender and brought to your side and be built up into a strong church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.